bless your name tonight.
Amen. And we give you the praise. Is he your life? Is he the light? He's the truth and the way. Amen. Oh Lord, we bless your name. We bless your name. Lord Jesus, we bless your name this evening. Hallelujah. We give you praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah. No matter what we may be going through, Lord, we praise you. We honor you. We bless you. We lift your name on high. You deserve all the glory, O Lord. And, oh, Jesus, we turn our attention to you and off ourselves. We look not in ourselves, but into you. We see Jesus. We see your power. We see your grace. And we bless your name. What a holy name. We bless your name. Yes, we bless your name. Jesus, we bless your name. Amen. Just give him all the honor. Give him all the praise. Amen. You are the light, the truth, the way. Amen. I bless your name, Jesus. I bless your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, he loves it when you praise him. When you praise him, you praise him. When everything is well and life is well, he loves it when you praise him. But he really loves it when all things have gone south. You don't feel so good and things aren't the way you would like them to be, and you praise him anyway. He loves it. He loves it even more. Hallelujah. And that's our Lord. He's wonderful, isn't he? If you're standing, turn to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to speak tonight on the solution to all your problems. Hallelujah. If you want to make it personal, the solution to my problem. Maybe there's one singular problem you're dealing with. Maybe you have multitude of problems, issues, troubles. If you are in that situation, there's this book written for you. It's the most popular book ever written. It may no longer be on the New York bestseller list, but it's in the New Jerusalem bestseller list. And it's still the most popular, most sold book ever. It's called the Bible. Amen. I wish I could say it's the most read book. That would be amazing. But unfortunately, I don't know how to tell you that. I don't know if it is or not. I doubt that. But it's written with stories in it. It's replete with stories of people who went through great troubles and had trials and problems and issues. And we're all humans. We all go through things. And the Bible's written for you and I to be able to read it and learn from it about what's the solution. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, I hope you can say this. Can you say, I know. That all things work together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Works together for my good. For those who love God, because I love God. Amen. To those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. I'm one of the called. Amen. How many here is one of the called? You've been called. And you know you've been called because he has a purpose. He has a purpose. That's why you can go through all kinds of trouble and you can't be killed or destroyed or taken out because there's a purpose there. Amen. You may go through the trouble because of the purpose. The purpose may actually put you in trouble to get the purpose fulfilled in your life. So that's a different way of looking at it, but it's a fact. God bless you. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. We're here for one purpose, saints, tonight. We're here to improve. We're here for one reason, to improve. Every day, a believer improves. Today is better than yesterday. Oh, Brother Elijah, there was a week ago, I was on the mountaintop. I was having the best time of my life. No, that's today. You may be in a valley, but you're still having the best time of your life. Today is your best day. Today is almost over, but today was your best day. And I'm excited and looking forward to tomorrow because it's even going to be better. What happens, Brother Elijah, if tomorrow, what is not so great today turns worse tomorrow? Well, it just depends on your vantage point. You can look at everything from underneath it, or you can look at everything from above it. So tonight you're here to get your glasses on and corrected and your vision corrected so you can see from heaven's vantage point what your life looks like. Because you and I, if you're born again and saved, how many is a believer, are seated in heavenly places. Now this is scripture, so you got to trust me. You're seated in heavenly places far above all principalities, powers, troubles, problems, and so on. Amen. You're not going to hear me. You'll hear me for a minute here, but you won't hear me very well. I just want to give you a little bit of an example. Get the point, right? Take a simple thing like a battery, and the negative has to have the negative is what's drawing, and it's causing the positive to go toward the negative. Now, the positive is the solution. And if you don't have both, you can't get a result. You need the battery to be able to produce the sound, to produce electricity, to produce whatever it is you're trying to produce with some kind of a battery or electric current or so on. You've got to have the negative and the positive. It takes both to produce the power. You want power in your life? You want success in your life? You want victory in your life? How many can say amen? Then the negative will always be there. And it's usually bigger than the positive. But it's okay because it takes that. You know, what was it? Thomas Edison had 10,000 failures, lost his backing, lost all the people who were excited about him, and investors walked away, wanted their money back, knew they weren't going to get it, felt like it was a waste. He started borrowing from family, friends. He did whatever he had to do to stay in there. What was motivating this guy besides what people thought? Craziness. What was motivating him? He finally succeeded, and somebody was interviewing him, and they said to him, how did you keep going with 10,000 failures? And he says, I didn't have 10,000 failures. I had 10,000 discoveries on what didn't work. I had 10,000 times that I figured out I was getting closer to what works. The negatives were a huge pile in his factory, in his whatever that place was. He was working in the corner of a building there, you know, with piles of filaments laying all over the place, all failures. But he had a book, And in the book, he was documenting what not to use. He didn't want to go back and do it again. And he documented everything that failed. The majority of the book was the failures. Just one little section was the success. See, success is behind the failure. The negative things that may happen in our lives are only opening a door for us to enter the good things. There's something good for you and me waiting behind a door. But we see the door and we turn and go another direction. We don't want to go through that door. We don't want to deal with that. But that door is the solution. And Christ came to earth and he walked through all those negative doors to demonstrate to us what could happen. He took all the negative so we could receive the positive. Now, there's some things that are left over. Paul words it in a weird way. He says, I have suffered being stoned, being attacked. I've been whipped 3 times and, you know, left for dead and shipwrecked. And he went through all kinds of things. He says, you know, and he says the bottom line is that I went through that because Christ has left behind some of the sufferings in the body that his body took, but he left some things for his body in general, the bride, the church. But of course, we live in a world where we're trying to avoid pain. We try to avoid conflict. We try to avoid things. So whenever we run into a problem, we're actually not very good at dealing with it because we've been avoiding them for a long time, right? If you want to get good at something, you want to get skilled at something, you have to experience it a lot. Somebody, I'll tell you my story. So I know other people's story, but I'll tell you mine. When I decided to start snowboarding years ago, I just remember the lessons was great. I'm glad I got the free lesson. You know, we were in Vermont snowboarding. There was 100 people that day on the slopes. And 100 people, by the way, is a very small number. They were not having a hugely successful day. The reason for that is it was 25 degrees below zero. Yeah, so that nobody showed up, except crazies like me. And so I was taking lessons, and by the way, the lessons were free, the equipment was free, they didn't charge nothing. Because they were like, if you're crazy enough to be here, have fun. And, you know, how to stop, how to get up, all that, you learn all that. Then I went up on the little bunny slope, right, the little slope for little kids, and I fell and fell and fell. I fell all the way down. I mean, helmet or no helmet, you're seeing stars every time you hit that hard packed snow. I mean, it was like, it wasn't powdery snow. It was so cold and it had been warm earlier and it turned into ice. So it was just bang. And at some point, you know, you'll do 3 or 4 of those and it slopes going back around. And at some point you're getting back on the lift and I'm asking myself, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Skiing is so graceful and it's something I know how to do. Why did I decide to do this? But I kept it up and I got to the point where I could be, you know, low-end intermediary at it. But it's so easy for us to want to quit. Even life itself is tough. And sometimes we want to quit and people want to check out. And if you look around, people are checking out all the time. People are checked out of life all the time. Right? Like the crazy song says, you can check out anytime you want, but you can never leave. So people come back out of their drug or alcohol or whatever they're doing, and they have to face life again because they're right in it. It's like, and now it's worse. The reason they checked out is because things started piling up. And when they came back from the last checkout, it got higher. You know, because your life is, you're still in it. And it's sad, but this is the way people do it because they don't have the hope that we have as believers, saints. We have this. We know that God calls us. God chose us. He has a purpose for us. And all things that happen to us in our lives are actually happening for our good. And that's the hard, it's a hard truth. It's a tough one. But if we don't get this, then we cannot begin to see our difficulties in our life begin to get solved out. They're not going to. Because the troubles in our lives are there for the purpose of God working it out, including that difficulty, into something good. But we can never get to the good because we're trying to avoid that problem, get away from it. In fact, a lot of times we pray, Lord, take the problem away. And that's actually the wrong prayer. And it's really the wrong attitude. And I've struggled with it, and you've struggled with it. We've all done it. And God's not calling us to run away. He's called us to know him as a sovereign God. Amen? How many believes that the God that we serve is all-powerful? And he's sovereign. You believe that? And that just means he has all control. And you might say, well, great. Well, then if he's sovereign, he can stop any problems from ever coming into my life. See, this is the thing. God knows better. Because if he gave you and me an easy life, we would never grow. In fact, do you ever see 30, 40, 50-year-olds still living with his parents? I said his because it's generally him. It's generally a guy. You ever see that? That's because the parents never let that child grow up. Struggle through life, skin his knees, learn the hard way sometimes. He never got to enter his own journey. He stayed in his parents' journey. That's a mistake, and our Heavenly Father's not going to do that. He is not going to let you become codependent on him. Amen. You're going to become interdependent with him. And in order to get you to interdependence, you've got to become independent. And that's what the Bible is written for, is to create independent believers. Unfortunately, the church has so badly interpreted the Bible, people are staying dependent. And you got to understand, churches are businesses. And a good business is one that has repeat customers. So how do we keep the customers coming back? Don't quite give them the full body solution. You know, don't give them, you know, if you're going to give them medicine, water the medicine down so it sort of works, but it doesn't quite work. Then they have to keep buying more. If we have something that can bring a total healing to somebody's life, we don't want to get that out like that. We want to sell it so it's a little bit diluted. And unfortunately, that's how the Bible works. The Bible is a book that contains, it is the Word of God, contains the Word of God, and is very rich, very powerful. And it can work by itself. But when it gets watered down, it no longer has the efficacy. It doesn't have the effect, the power. And that's why God sometimes sends a message or a prophet or what he needs to do. He has to send that in order to bring people back to the Word, not to a man's Word, but to the Bible, and it's full of, allow the Word to have its full effect. And if this could have its full effect, then it should be teaching you, even just that one scripture I read, Romans 8:28, that God loves you. How many can say, I love God? And how many can say, God loves me? How many can say, God loves me, but sometimes I wonder? Oh yeah, lots of people feel that way. It happens. But the fact of the matter is that he loved you before you loved him. In fact, you wouldn't even love him at all unless he loved you first. That's scripture. And it's a truth. Because while you were a sinner, while you lived like a pig, he still loved you. He didn't write you off. He didn't say no when you came to him. He accepted you with open arms. You and I are the prodigal son. We came home after blowing everything and he ran to us. What a crazy father we have. But he loves us. This is why he does it. So the fact of the matter is he loved you before you loved him. In fact, he loved you before he even created the universe. God had you in his heart, in his mind, before he even made anything. In fact, when he made everything, he had you in mind. He created this earth with us in mind. Can you imagine living on Mars? I'm sorry, but I've seen pictures. I would not want to live there. There's nothing about Mars that attracts me. Nothing. And yet they're spending billions of dollars to send somebody there to live. What, are they crazy? Why don't they just feed the starving? Crazy people. You can't even plant a tomato plant up there or whatever. Think of the worst plant you can think of. A cactus would die up there. Are they crazy? But this is what's going on. You know, but the point is, he made this earth our home, and we love it. And some, there's variety. Some people love deserts, some people don't. Some love to live by the ocean, others don't. Some people love to live in Florida, a lot of people don't right now. It just depends. But this earth is colorful and unique and special and has so many different varieties that we all have a place we could all call home. Amen. God made it that way because he had us in mind. We were in his thoughts, amen? We were part of his thoughts. So the Bible pretty clearly tells us that he foreknew you, he predestinated you, he called you, he justified you, and then he's glorifying you. I mean, all five things, you're all set. This should be proof enough he loves you. Brother James, can you say hallelujah that God actually foreknew you? I mean, he knew you before he ever even spoke an angel into existence. Imagine that. You're of more value than angels are. He knew you before. And this is powerful. And if you continue reading Romans 8, it clears that up to you about God's love. But it goes on to verse 31 in Romans 8, and I love this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who and what? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things work together for those who love God, his children. And even if it's good, bad, or ugly, it doesn't matter. God actually gives you everything because he loves you. He gives you blessings. He gives you health. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you love. Can you say amen? He gives you all these things. He gives you trials. He gives you tribulations. He gives you problems. That's his love. Oh, wait, no, I don't like that part. That was the devil doing that. And the devil snuck one in on God. God, if God really could have caught it, he would have stopped the devil. No, it doesn't work like that. Satan was in heaven, according to Job 1 and 2. And God said, who are you? He said, I'm one. You know, he can't admit who he is, such a faker. I'm one who travels around the earth to and fro looking for something. You don't even say what. You know, like God's a dummy, like God doesn't know. I know what you're looking for. You're looking for something to bring accusations. I know what you're trying to do. You want to bring an accusation. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Notice, Satan never brings up Job. God does. You better get this understanding of your Heavenly Father real quick, because otherwise, Christians have the idea the devil hit me and I got him back and then I prayed and God helped me. And it's like, do you really think God, our God, is not super powerful, that the devil does trick him sometimes? It doesn't work like that. Satan's just a tool in God's hand for a purpose. Watch how this works. So the devil says, yeah, I've considered Job, but you've got him so hedged in and protected, I can't even get to him. I mean, why are you bringing him up? He's impossible. And God's like, I'll take the hedge away. He says, you do that and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, I like a challenge. I like a test. Let's do it. Now, God's solving something else out. He doesn't really care whether the devil gets an answer to his problem or not. He doesn't care about the devil's problem. But the devil does get the answer. But what he's doing is he's solving a problem Job has. See, Job has a problem. You're saying, how could that be? He's hedged. Job, let's look at what was not a problem. Job had all the wealth you could imagine. He owned cattle, camels, donkeys, cow, everything you could think of. He owned property. He had servants. He was running a huge operation. He was wealthy. He was wise too, and he had friends, and these friends would come to him for advice. Job was popular to a certain extent. And he had children, and his wife had given him how many children? Seven? I think it was seven. I could be wrong. I can't remember. But I think it was seven. But the point is he had children. He had everything. So Job had everything that you could imagine as far as a blessed, successful person would have. And yet he had a problem. And the problem was, if you read the story, that he continually brought extra sacrifices to God for his children because he was afraid that his children were getting so involved in worldly things and the world, and they were going to get into trouble, and ultimately they were not going to be part of God's plan, and they would be lost. And, you know, he had a good, true parental concern. How many parents are the same way? We don't want our children lost. We don't want them out there in the world. We don't want them to be crazy. But at the same time, he was applying, or at least attempting to apply, the token, right? He was bringing sacrifices on their behalf because they may be forgetting to do it. And they weren't really living the best. That's a fact. But in the end, when the devil came before God and God just does throw out the challenge and he does say, I'll remove my protection, but you can't take his life. So what he does take from Job is he takes his well-being, his wealth, he takes his camels, he takes his donkeys, he takes his cattle, then kills them all, has them all killed or stolen. And then he takes his children. The house they were sitting in, partying, doing whatever they were doing, fell on them in an earthquake, I guess, and collapsed and killed them. All seven children died instantly. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine losing one. Can you imagine losing seven? And they all died. And then his body develops. Well, no, that came later. So up to that point, he's got enough to deal with. And he deals with all that. And in the end, after hearing every report about everything he's lost, he still says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still praises God. In the midst of all these troubles, he's praising God. There's a lesson to be learned here. Instead of what the devil thought, he'll curse you to your face. Instead, he's praising God. God knows things about us that we don't even know. Now, can you feel that Job was not suffering inside? He was suffering badly. And then the devil came and God says, so, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He does a repeat. He goes, yeah, it didn't work. You know, let me, flesh for flesh. Let me deal with his body. Then, you know, if I can put some pain on him, then we'll see what happens. He'll curse you. So God says, all right, I'll remove another layer. Don't take his life. So now he ends up with boils all over his body, sitting on a heap of ashes. And the reason for the ashes is that's what you would use. That's the known medical, remedy back then, is put ashes. And there's probably something to charcoal that actually helps to draw out the disease as much as possible, because that's a horrible disease. And he's sitting there. And by the way, the story of Job probably lasts about a year. So he sits on that ash heap for about a year. He's suffering. Mentally, he's suffering. Emotionally, he's suffering. Physically, he's suffering. Even his wife is telling him to curse God and die. Imagine that Satan could get a hold of her to try to convince him that's the best salesperson you got, brothers. It's your wife. And try to convince him to curse God. And that's exactly what the devil said. I'll get him to do it. And he still didn't do it. In fact, he said, you speak like a foolish woman. And he wouldn't do it. But he does complain. And you know, sometimes saints, when God is trying to do something in our lives, he's working out something, and it's painful. We learn by experience that we as humans find it very hard not to complain. We start complaining. We start having problems, you know, with God, with our relationship. Because he started saying, why didn't God just kill me the day I was born if he hates me this much? You know, Job's talking like that. If God hates me this much, why didn't he just wipe me out early? Why do I have to go through all life and then get everything and then have it all taken away? Even though he'd already praised God for it, he still did it. But the Bible says in all of this, Job still did not sin. He did not curse God. So it's very, very powerful to think about this. But God is actually solving the bigger problem Job has. The bigger problem wasn't really losing his children. The bigger problem wasn't really losing all his wealth, his well-being, his business. The bigger problem wasn't his health. Losing his health. The bigger problem was He didn't understand his relationship with God. He didn't understand it. That's why he was sacrificing for his children, because he didn't really know if they were in God's care or not. We struggle with that. We don't know if our children are going to be okay. But we got to get really good at knowing that we can trust God. So Job goes through this to learn about trusting God. Every trial in the Bible, look at Abraham. God says, take your son, your only son, bring him up on the mountain here and kill him. That's a problem. But through that suffering, Abraham learns about his relationship with God. It improves. Right? He comes down, he goes up the mountain thinking God is one way, comes down the mountain thinking about God a different way. And Job's the same thing. Job ends up healing up, and the challenge is over. The devil's a loser. Job is a winner, and God's a winner. Now, Job's a winner because he finally gets the revelation. Because before, he was so at the pinnacle and the critical position when he was in that on that ash heap halfway through, and he was asking, when a man dies, shall he live again? Right? But if a man dies, shall he live again? Every year I see the tree comes and goes, the leaves come and go. It looks like a tree gets a second chance, a third, you know, keeps on coming back. But a human being dies, that's the end of it. What's up with that? But then later he's able to cry out, he gets it. I know my Redeemer liveth. And even though the skin worms are going to eat this body down and decompose it, yet I know in my flesh I'm going to stand on this earth one of these days and I'm going to behold his face. He got it. He got it. So he knows I'm going to see my children again. God took care of them. They're okay. They're safe. Even though, you know, we can question all we want, but God knows what he's doing. Amen? All that ever loved you, everything you ever loved, you're going to see that. And so his children are okay. Now, the Bible tells us at the end of Job, that, aren't you glad I'm not going to preach this for a whole year? Let's preach it for a year, yeah, right. Job's been sitting on that ash heap an awful long time. But the Bible says that God blessed Job with double the amount of cattle, double the amount of camels, double the donkeys, double the land, double the crops, everything double. And then you remember that wife that said, why don't you curse God and die? Don't ask me how that poor woman did it, but she had 7 more children. Isn't that exciting? Now, that wasn't to replace the ones that were lost. That was to make sure Job got double the children, too. He still had 7 in heaven, so he got 14 now. So there was no more curse God and die for coming out of her. But the fact of the matter is, saints, you know, troubles in your life and problems are all there for a reason. And it's to bring out something God wants to bring out in your relationship with him that's missing. It can be there. It's supposed to be there. It's not there, but it can be there. And it's going to be there if you're his child. It doesn't matter what you have to go through to get there, but you're going to go through it. Some people say, oh, the reason for trials and health issues and troubles is to build character. You know, that's okay, but character itself is not really the goal. Character development really does, it is a byproduct and it is part of it, but it really does help the relationship too. That's true. Because as we grow in character, just like our children grow in maturity and thinking, the way they think, we can start having more meaningful conversations. And that's what God is doing. So let's read the rest of this. I wanted to get through this. Romans 8, 31 through 39. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, delivered him up to the cross. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Like, picture the devil in heaven. I can get this person to curse you. You're not going to be able to. God's elect will never curse God. They just won't do it. They can't do it. It's not in them. In fact, when they're going through trouble, they start praising God. They are really wacky people. When people have problems in life, in this normal world we live in, if you want to call it normal, they curse God. They take his name in vain and swear and say all kinds of things. But a believer in their heart of hearts won't do it. And something in their heart, just if they even feel led that way, something draws them back. You can complain. Those things happen. But watch, it says, it is God who justifies. Now, what's interesting is in one version, and this is the possibility because you can't always tell where the question mark is, but it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And Paul could be saying there, would it be God who justifies? It's like a question. Because really, who else is there? There's no one else you even have to be concerned about. You're not concerned about the Supreme Court or nothing else. You're asked, the question is, the bottom line is, the ultimate thing is, who we're all going to would stand before would be God. Would God? God's the one justifying you. Right? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ? Oh, of course, it's written in your version probably. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen from the, and is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. But it could be, is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for us? Question mark. Would he condemn you? No, right? You got to be able to answer. No, not going to happen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's because of his love. See, love will actually lead us into trouble, like it led Jesus into the wilderness to lack food and maybe water and to be tested and to suffer physically, mentally, emotionally, being attacked by the devil and in danger of animals, wild beasts. It was love that drew Jesus to the cross. It was love that caused him to be rejected. And it's love that sometimes we find ourselves face to face with an insurmountable trouble that we don't know how to deal with. It's God's love. And the problem is we think, oh, the devil's giving God a challenge. He's attacking me. God, go ahead and deal with the devil. Sometimes that's true, but 9 times out of 10, it's what we learn that's the value, not just being delivered. What did we get out of it? What have we become through it? Well, what it is we've become more knowledgeable about God's love. And a lot of us, we don't want to do this, but if you read the scripture the way it's written, the whole goal of everything that happens to you is for you to develop a deeper love for Almighty God. Knowing he loves you. Knowing no matter what trial you're going through, he loves me. In fact, he's even allowing this because he loves me. That's a hard one, but that's a fact. I struggle with it, but it's true. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you love that? Neither death nor life. Life is a good thing. Life can be a tough thing. Some people actually wish they could die because life has gotten so bad. But life and death, neither can separate us from God's love. All these things we are experiencing because he loves us. Hallelujah. And certainly he could have you go through life without any of it. You would have no problems, no troubles. That is not the promise of the Bible or the Word of God. That is not any one of God's divine promises. He doesn't promise you, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, life's going to be pristine and easy. That's not a promise you're going to find in the Bible. It's going to be tough. But there's going to be this guiding hand in your life. There's going to be this unseen person who walks with you, who helps you and carries you, who relates to you because he became a man. He became one of us. He suffered like we did. And it's wonderful that the relationship with him gets better when things get worse, not worse when things go bad. A lot of people, when things get better, the relationship gets worse with God. Oh, my life's going great. I don't really need you, Lord. I'll let you know. It's too bad that people don't have a Papa God instead of Uncle God. Uncle God, I'll let you know, rich uncle, when I need you. When I got a problem, I'll call on you. And that's what people do. They wait until they have a problem. Take care of yourself. When you here's the thing. If you try to go it alone without God, you will have big problems. And it could very well be God's grace for you to get you, like the prodigal son or daughter, to come back to your senses and come back to him. Could be. But don't forget, you will get yourself into these problems. You don't even need the devil to play a role with God. You'll just do it yourself. I mean, we're humans. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. So you don't want to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Now here's the solution. So the solution is pretty much, it's really three parts. I'm going to try to make it simple for you, but we'll make it in three parts. There's three parts to the whole. It's like a good cup of coffee. You got to have the coffee, you got to have the cream, and you got to have the sugar. Now, some of you disagree with me, but that's not coffee you're drinking. I don't know what you're doing. You might as well go buy a chocolate bar in the cooking section that says bitter chocolate and eat that. No sugar, no cream, no nothing. No, I'm just teasing you now. You can drink it any way you like it. But what I'm saying is it's three parts make the whole, like a recipe. And this is the first part we just dealt with is your understanding. You must understand that all things happening in your life, God's involved. We have a sovereign God. We have a loving God. We have a powerful God. Amen? And I'm going to give you an example of the knowledge. I went in to the dentist for the tooth aching I'm having ever since they put a crown in. And I don't know what's going on. It's crazy. But they did x-rays here. They did x-rays there. And one dentist said some kind of decay going on underneath the crown. I'm like, great. Another dentist says, it's nothing. You're clenching your jaw. You got new teeth. So, you know, you're probably clenching and it's something to do with tendons. Your teeth are encased in tendon muscles, whatever that is. I don't understand any of it. All I know is nothing they're saying is working. I'm having pain. This is really bad. So outside of God healing me, I need some real resolution on what this is. So finally I went to this other dentist. He says, look, you possibly could need a root canal. I'm like, great. That sounds wonderful. I like roots. I have a root cellar in my house. No, you need a root canal, maybe. But I'm not an expert. You need to go to an end-of-life dentist. Like, I don't want to go there. This is scaring me. So I went. And actually, the guy was great. The guy was good. I mean, he really made me feel comfortable. Like, he knows what he's doing. He says, I've done thousands. And so he says, now, he took x-rays, and he says, it's hard to tell. Once they put a crown on, you can't see through it. I don't know what's going on there. I just know it's real close to the nerve. And because it's close to the nerve, that could be the problem. And he says, but I need to do a test. Now, this is the part I want to get to. He says, I got to do a test now. I've done this test many times, and all my patients absolutely hate it. You're going to hate it, too. I'm like, all right, go ahead. So I don't know what he did, but he got this tool, and he put something on it, and he stuck it on a tooth, and he said, just let me know when it hurts. That's never a good sign. Let me know when it hurts. And it's freezing cold. I don't know what this thing is. Anyone have this done? And it's freezing cold. And I was like, ah! He's like, okay, tell me when it stops. And I said, okay, it went away. Next tooth. I'm like, you're doing all of them? He's like, just in the quadrant. And I'm like, okay, great. What's the quadrant? I don't know, 5 teeth or 8 teeth. So he goes after it. Ah, you know, same thing. And it goes away. And he goes through all of them, and he finally gets to this one up here, upper tooth. It's a brand new crown. Hits that one, and bang, it really hurts. And he's like, it still hasn't gone away. Nope, still hasn't gone away. Nope. I said, this tooth, whenever I eat ice cream or drink something cold, if I hit it, it'll be like, you know how you get a brain freeze, but on your tooth? You know, like, oh, you have tooth sensitivity? But it doesn't go away for like an hour, 2 hours. It's just aching, 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 aching. And I knew about that, and he says, okay, so that's what I need to know. You have an issue with the nerve on that tooth. And I said, but why am I feeling it here, this tooth and this tooth? He says, you probably have some issues with those teeth because there's something else going on. But He said, you could feel it all over your head over there because it's called referral pain. And he says, what it's doing, you can feel it in your ear. I said, I do. You feel it in your eye, I feel it. He says, you can feel it all the way up here in your forehead. It's your tooth has pain and it passes it around. Your body associates with it. I mean, thanks. This is great to know. He says, yeah, but it isn't great because you need a root canal. I'm like, oh, Lord. Anyway, this is going to happen tomorrow unless God does something supernatural. Hallelujah. Would love to go back in and have him test it again, and it's not a problem. But the reason I bring it up is because the test is to find out where to start bringing a solution. The solution isn't to get rid of the test. Yes, I wanted them to take that thing away when it started hurting. But the test itself pinpointed where there was a need for a solution. And it wasn't to stop him from doing the test. It was to get through the test to find out what the real issue was. Because there's a deeper, bigger issue than the test. And that's why when you go through a trial, when you're going through difficulty, somebody treats you bad, you start having difficulty in life, whatever it is, that could really just simply not be the main thing. That could just be the test to find out where's the real issue, to start the process of solving it. Amen? I told you this is how to solve all problems. Amen? I knew you wouldn't like it. He said it. I like what he said. I know how to find it out, but you're not going to like it. None of my patients like it. But he said, I've done thousands, so that's what it is. So here's the first part. We just close on that because we're going to wrap the next two pieces of the recipe up together and put it together so it makes sense. The first part is simply this, knowing that that doctor who's putting you through the test cares about you and wants to solve the bigger problem. How many can trust your Heavenly Father that that's what's going on? That just means anything that comes in your life, you need to start realizing, okay, thank you, Lord. You're involved. You know what you're doing. I trust you. You love me. I love you. We're going to get through this. I know something good's going to come out of this. It's just the knowledge. So the first part of the recipe is knowing, understanding. You know what's best and you're in control. Can all of you agree with that? Do you feel like, okay, amen, I can accept that? I want to kind of just change a Christian thought that's taught out there that, you know, when bad things happen, the devil's attacking you because you're a good person trying to serve God, and the devil's mean, and he's angry, he's beating you up, and God's over there, you know, busy, so he doesn't realize, and he's got to come to your rescue. Get that out of your head. Our Heavenly Father knows every time, you know, every hair on your head. I mean, if he keeps track of every hair on your head and every hair that you lost and all that stuff, I mean, our God, he's aware of every little detail. He knows when the little sparrow falls out of a tree. So he cares about everything, and he's involved in everything that's happening in your life. And it all will serve a purpose. I hope you can make that jump. Because if you can't make that jump, you won't be able to do the rest of this. And if you don't do the rest of this, you can't go full circle. Amen? So is everybody making a mental leap with me? You feel like, you know, the guy that's jumping on a telephone pole from one telephone pole to the other. Okay, now we get to the second thing. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I'm not sure I have all the verses there, but let me just read the basic one here. Rejoice always. Yeah, I do, because verse 16 is short. Rejoice always. Second shortest verse in the Bible. What's the first one? Jesus wept. Pretty interesting how they sort of sound opposites, don't they? Jesus wept, so you get to rejoice always. Jesus wept, then you can rejoice always. Hallelujah. Right, James Jr.? Hallelujah. Jesus wept, you get to rejoice always. Hallelujah. All right. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. We're not becoming monks here. Pray without ceasing means you have a mental, constant, unending conversation with God all night, all day, even in the middle of the night. You might wake up and you're talking to God. That's a beautiful thing. Pray always, without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Well, I can't do that, Brother Elijah. Oh, your teachability index just went down the tubes. I thought you were being teachable today. Are you being teachable tonight? if you can accept that everything going on in your life is God allowing it or doing it, then you have to accept this. You have to be able to be thankful for everything, because it's all going to work out for the good for you. It's going to work out for your good. Can you be thankful for it? Doctor says you got a disease. Can you say thank you, Lord? That's a tough one. You need a root canal. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Whew. That's hard to do. You know, your last car, all your cars break down. Your last car breaks down. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That's tough to do, man. That's not easy. And you're crazy for doing it, because that's not the way the world does it. But you're in a different world. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everybody's people and say, I want to know God's will. Why? Because I'm having struggles and troubles, and I must be doing something wrong. The will of God is for you to have struggles and troubles, and for you to know it's God and then thank Him for it. My parents never did this, but I remember some parents, they give their children spankings and then they want their children to thank them for the spanking. That's a tough one. I never did that with my kids. Maybe that wouldn't be such a bad idea. But honestly, I know some people do it. But that's what the Bible's trying to teach. God sometimes will not necessarily spank us because we're bad, but sometimes He has to put us through the fire so we can meet the Son of Man who also comes into the fire with us. Three Hebrew children would have never met Him. Sometimes He puts us in a den of lions so we get to meet the angel of the Lord. We've never seen Him like that before, but we saw Him a certain way. You see, God's going to put you through some things on purpose. And the whole idea is for you to be thankful, even though you don't understand it fully. You understand enough. Saints, let me help you. You may not understand why or how, but you must understand that God has a reason. He has a purpose. He's got an idea. He's working it out. If you could really get this, sometimes God conspires with the devil. In fact, He even sometimes gets the devil to pay attention to you. And you're on earth, you should be going, no, Lord, please. Look at that person. Lord, why are you looking at me? It doesn't work like that. God's going to do this with the devil because He loves you. Don't be afraid of the devil. Again, he's just a tool. You know? It's like, imagine if you're a limestone and Michelangelo shows up. He's got a big chisel in one hand and a hammer in the other. And if you're a limestone, you're like, no! No! There's a beautiful obsidian rock out there. Go for that one. He goes, uh-huh. You see Michelangelo going, whoa, what could I make of you? This would be so cool. And that's what it is. Satan is just a chisel that God can chip away. And He's chipping away from you everything that's not you. You get it? It's not the chips. He don't care about the chips. He just chips because there's, like Michelangelo says, there's Moses in that lime, that rock, you know, or there's an angel in that rock. And all I want to do is release him. I've got to release him. When God looks at you, when you come to God and you're saved, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning. Too many Christians, that's the end of the story. I'm a Christian. I got baptized. No, that's just the beginning. You come into the kingdom as a baby, but you have to grow up in the kingdom. You know, you don't come as an adult. You come as a child. It takes children to be able to come into the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. So now that you're in, now you want to grow up. So what does He do? He chips away at you. And what He's chipping away at is He's taking out of your life what's not supposed to be there. And almost in a strange way, we can almost be thankful. We are thankful to God for everything, but we can almost be thankful for God for even the devil. Had there not been a devil, you would be no different than the angels. You'd simply do whatever God told you. And for some reason, that doesn't give him full pleasure. Because what God really would love to see is people doing things for him because they want to. Every parent wants their children just to do things because they want to. They want to be surprised that the kids swept the house. I didn't ask you to do that. I just felt like doing it. Sister Celine. We know Grace and Elizabeth did that many, many times. Make them feel good. Hey, there are times, like I learned as a technique, not saying this is the right thing to do as children to our parents, but my dad kept calling me like every week, did you take care of the oil yet? Did you change the oil? Because he was so good to me. He gave me his car. I think I gave him $500 for it. So basically he gave me the car because it was definitely worth a couple thousand. And so, and then he's like, is this my car or your car, you know? And I was getting upset with him, calling me all the time, did you change the oil? He knew the oil needed to be changed. And I started thinking, this is going to go on forever. And so I went and got the oil changed. And then I called him. Hey, Dad, I changed the oil. He goes, oh, cool. So anyway, what you doing? And he changed the subject. And the next time I changed the oil, I called him again. I said, hey, Dad, I changed the oil. And after that, he just, you know, didn't bring it up. It's like a mute point. Doesn't matter to him anymore. He's never going to call me about that. And I learned something. If you do something proactively, you're not going to ever hear about it. So what do we learn as the second ingredient? First ingredient is know it's God. Know he loves you. He's got your best in mind, no matter how good, bad, or ugly the situation is. And the second is to be thankful for it. It says, in everything, give thanks. Like give, meaning it's an offering. It means with all your heart. You're just like, thank you, Lord. Oh, Brother Elijah, we can't do that. That's crazy. No, you can do that. Thank you, Lord. Be thankful. Be grateful. The problem with Americans and the problem with lots of Christians is they're not thankful enough. We don't appreciate enough. That's why we get deeper and deeper into stuff because we don't understand that what's really going on and just be appreciative. So in everything, thank the Lord. Amen. There's a few other scriptures that go with it, and I'll talk about the last part of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 really helps us through a lot of this too because it says, it's Paul in Ephesians 5 deals with the husband and wife, husband and wife, husband and wife, but he keeps typing it over with Christ in the church. And he's really wanting to bring it back home. He wants to teach the lesson of Christ in the church and how it fits in our home. But I want to reverse it a little bit and talk about husband and wife and how it fits our relationship with him, with the Lord. And it says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Scary little word added there, in everything. That's got to be hard to do. Now, it's qualified if you read the context and everything else because it talks about submit to your husbands in the Lord. There's a little qualification there. Husband shouldn't be telling his wife to do things that are outside of the Lord. And it also talks about it if you go back and go read Colossians. So it deals with the same subject and it gives a little more detail. But it's really teaching, leaning us more toward the relationship we have as a church with Christ. We have to get real good at submitting to him in everything. If he says, go do this, we just submit. Jesus came up out of the water, filled the Holy Spirit, go in the desert. Okay. Just showing us how to do it. Submit. Just do it. Don't ask questions. Don't wonder. Just go. And this is just part of the attitude that we need to have. And so what I want you to do with this is to go to the third part of this because, number one, you know God is involved. He loves you. He has your best in mind. No matter what happens, he's behind it somewhere. Number two, you're thankful for it because he's in it. Because God's in it, you're thankful. And because you know it's for your best, you're thankful. You get that? So this brings naturally the third ingredient, and that is praise Him for it. Because being thankful and praising are not, they're not really the same. They're sisters. But they connect together. They're like twins almost. You can't really just be thankful. Okay, like you can be thankful and be sort of grudgingly thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thanks a lot, Lord. Thanks. Here we go again. I got to put up with this. You can be that way. But what He's trying to do is bring you to the full extent of thankfulness. Praise Him loudly. When you're persecuted, Jesus even said persecuted. He said, leap for joy. Are you crazy? They're persecuting me. Leap for joy. And then He gives us a little incentive. He says, hey, their fathers persecuted the prophets the same way. In other words, you're in good company. You should be thankful that you get to be named with the prophets. And that's something to be praising God for. So it brings us the third ingredient. Not only have an attitude of gratitude, of no matter what's going on in your life, just, it's okay. I trust God. I know He knows what's best for me. And I'm thankful. And I'm not doing it so that it'll change, but it will change. Things will improve for you because you're doing the right thing. This is why sometimes there's things in our lives that never change. Because we don't learn, even tests, even temptations that the devil throws at you, that you get so sick of being tempted, whether it's anger, whether it's issues that you've had your whole life, old bad habits. You get tested over and over. You're so sick of being tested, and you're so tired of it. But you and I have to realize, no matter, that's still a test. It's still a trial. We still have to be the same way. God's in it. God's allowing it. He's testing us. There's no trial or test that happens to us that's not common to all other people. We must realize God's going to make a way for us. Be thankful for it. And then praise God. Number three, in everything, praise Him. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians. And we end on this. And this is Paul's giving his testimony after he's been through so, so much. He said, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Notice the key word there, patiently. God's bringing me into this. God's going to bring me out. See, I can be patient. Patiently enduring. We have been beaten. We have been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. In spite of all these things happening, none of that causes Paul or the believers he's speaking about, which is us, he includes us with him, to divert from being a real child of God. We remain loving. We remain caring. We don't start blaming the world. We don't start blaming our persecutors. We don't start blaming people. We simply know God's in it. He's going to take care of us. We're going to get through this. Sleepless nights. God's in it. He gives His beloved sleep. You will sleep. But sometimes He'll give you sleepless nights. And we said, oh, Lord, please help me. No, just embrace it. You know, if you're not sleeping, guess who's awake? You and the Lord. The devils are sleeping. The world is sleeping. And you're awake. You and the Lord. Does that spell anything? Is that a hint? How many here ever fell in love? Many of you have. And you spent nights all up, all night talking. Because you're so in love. Just talking all night. The next night, you're not getting any sleep, but you don't notice it. You don't even care. What's going on with our love relationship with the Lord? It should be the same way. We should be like, okay, hey, I'm not sleeping tonight, Lord. I've woken up like 2:00 in the morning. That's interesting. Why am I awake? Weird. Okay, I'm going to start talking, having a conversation. Pick up your conversation where you left it. The Lord is doing something. Everything that happens in your life is the Lord doing something. And your job is to enjoy your journey, your adventure of finding out, what are you doing, Lord? This is going to be interesting. Let me see what happens. It's going to be fun. It's not going to be fun, but it's going to be fun. You get it? because you're going to find out the good part of it in the end. So go on a little bit further. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand to attack and the left hand for defense. Very interesting version there. I like it. We serve God whether, this is a New King James, by the way, if you're using Old King James, very similar. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us. People have troubles in their life and they start looking for something to blame. Must be this message or so-called prophet. It must be that I have a bad version of the Bible. I need to get another version. It must be, I think it's my church. I got to get another church. I don't know what it is. People have to blame something. They can never think about looking in themselves and maybe even just not blame anything. Stop blaming at all. Just accept that God loves you and he's got a plan. He's working it out. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. That's twice he said, talks about being beaten. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Think of this. Think of this combination. In one moment, in a very same moment of time, your heart can be in so much pain, aching, hurt, damaged. People damage each other in sometimes the worst way. And at the same time, you're full of joy. This is something Arthur W. Pink once said, that what makes Christians odd. Something he preached like the oddball, right? Same thing. What makes us odd? In one moment, we can be so humiliated by the world, and in the exact same time, we're praising God. He says our hearts ache but we always have joy. Think of it. Always. Doesn't end. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. It's just such a way of thinking and such a way of feeling and such a way of being. This is what makes us Christians. This is what makes us believers. This is what makes us children of God and the church of the living God. That's what makes us that. We don't face trials the way the world wants to get away from it. Get that away from me. Let me, you know, they'll finally call on God, you know, and it's God really trying to draw them to him. And they miss the opportunity to actually get closer to God because they begged him to take away the trial. Not understanding that the purpose of the trial was to draw them closer to him. I wonder if we're guilty of that on some level. Maybe we need to inspect inside yourself. Are the things that you cry and want to be free from and so on. I want you to bow your heads. We're going to pray. And after the service, Brother James, I have something for you in my truck, okay? I want to make sure you get that. It's for the mission you started, I believe. Some clothing. Amen. So I want us to pray right now, and I want you to just inspect your heart. Inspect your life. Have you been constantly complaining, which again, Job did, so I understand. But Job complained until he solved it out. He actually got the revelation. Okay, now I get it. Are you blaming? Are you struggling with understanding why is this happening to me? Why? When will this end? Things will end sooner, in my understanding, as soon as you, number one, realize God's involved. Number two, realize it's for your best and you should be thankful for it. And number three, publicly let everybody know. Praise God for every situation in your life, every circumstance, every trouble. With your heads bowed and you're searching your heart, how many would say to me and to the Lord, with a raising of a hand, I haven't been doing it right. I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to change my attitude, change my heart. And Lord, help me change my heart, oh Lord. Make it better. Be Jehovah in my life. Let me realize you're sovereign. You've got this. You've got this. You've got this purpose. You've got this thing all figured out. You know what you're doing. How many will surrender with me to him anew and just surrender, say, Lord, just go ahead. Do whatever you want to do with me. If I make my bed in hell, I'll still worship you. If it's in heaven, wherever I'm at, you'll still, I know you'll find me. You care about me. Yes, Lord, let's just talk to him. Lord, let this conversation open fresh for all of us. That we are thankful, Lord. That we are understanding, oh God, that all of our difficulties and trials and troubles in our lives are you showing your love for us. Sometimes it really hurts. Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes we want to give up. We're exasperated. We're exhausted. But let us get to the bottom of it, oh God. Let us get to the root of it all and see it's you. You care, you love. No matter what, how painful it is, no matter how much we suffer, there you are in the midst. And there isn't one of us who could possibly even suffer how much you suffered. But you did it to connect with us. You did it so you can say, I understand what you're going through. I've gone through it, and I'm going to help you through it. And you're going to come out better than when you went in. Not just what you were before the trouble, but you're going to be all I want you to be after. Oh Lord, help us to be grateful. Help our hearts to appreciate and value the good, the blessings, and the love and the outpouring of your goodness. Help us to be appreciative, Lord, of that, and then of even troubles. Help us to just thank you and just love on you for what you're doing through all this. And Lord, let us loudly praise you and honor you and give glory to you. For we know you hold tomorrow and you care. Granted, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. He loves you, saints. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He cares about you. And he knows your deepest desires. He knows what you desire. But you got to submit it to him. How many here is willing to submit? Will you fully submit? Submit to him completely tonight and keep on submitting and keep on doing that. Things will improve for you. I promise you, God will make it better because you'll grow, you'll learn. Amen. I bless.